So this morning I'm continuing with our series from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and we've got a number of people who are doing the groups or who have done the groups, and I know we've got people here who haven't done the groups or whatever. So I decided not to kind of completely, we've been looking at the chapters, going through the chapters and teaching on the chapters, two sermons on each kind of chapter. But I've decided not to kind of go completely through the chapter, but to kind of maybe set it in a bit of a context, but mention some things from the chapter as well. So the chapter that I'm looking at today is Growing into Emotionally Mature Adults. So we can all say, yes, I'm an emotionally mature adult. So can I have my phone, please, Grace? Let me get my phone out of my bag because there's something in there I want to look at in a minute. Okay, so I was just thinking, we all love a journey story, don't we? We all love an adventure. Tom, that's pretty much what he writes about. Journey stories, people coming of age, saviours, quests. Pretty much it, really, summarised it for you. So, but we all love an adventure, a rescue, a quest. You know, like The Hobbit, there and back again. I'm glad he went back again. He didn't just get stuck there. Lord of the Rings, Narnia, love them all, love all those. There's loads of them, you know, go back into ancient Greece, you know, Homer's The Odyssey, can't say I've read that one. I'm sure somebody here may well have read that one, but I've not, but I just know it's about a journey, and it takes them a while to get there, I just know that. But the truth is, you and I are in the middle of a journey story. We're in the middle of a journey story. You know, you've heard that little pithy saying, you know, life is a journey. You know, life is the journey. It's not about the destination, all that sort of thing. And you kind of think, you know, is that true? For some people, it is true. For other people, it's not. You know, if they're living without meaning, you know, where are they going? You know, what's to be achieved in that? You know, so I'm not saying the Bible's saying, you know, life is a journey and blah, blah, blah. But the truth that we are on a journey is there. Definitely. And there is a destination, but it's more than just a destination. So the Apostle Paul encountered Jesus when he was on a journey. So he was on his way to Damascus, and some of us know this story, and his life was interrupted, and his life journey took a change in direction. His goals were changed from that point onwards. He was blinded by a light brighter than any understanding he'd ever had before. It blinded him so that his whole life could be turned around. He was blind for 3 days, and then he went off for ages as well to kind of encounter God, to really listen to God, to be turned around. Because he had been living a life that had been persecuting people who were followers of Jesus. And what I want to pick up on is, I just want to pick up on this phrase, the way. And it actually says in Acts 9, if you read Acts 9, I've got quite a lot of Bible references, so I'm not going to be reading all of them. But in Acts 9, it talks about how he was actually on his way to deal with people who were followers of the way. That's what it says. So this way, the way, is what we is our journey. You are on the way, not just on the way. You're also in the way. I know people say you get in the way, but that is true. You are in the way because you are in Christ, and Christ is the way. Yeah. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's usually written in lowercase. But then when you look at the different references to the way in Acts, it's capitalized. And Paul himself talks about himself being in the way, part of the way, when he's talking to a Roman governor. And he identifies himself with the way, whereas once he was against the way, and then he becomes part of it. And he says, you know, some of you say, you know, you say it's a sect. People say it's a sect. Because it was like Judaism, but not. So they kind of couldn't quite work it out. But they knew it was to do with following Jesus. But that's actually quite important for us to recognise that, yes, you might identify yourself as a Christian, and we are Christians together, but there's even something in that sort of phrase, I think, can make us all stand like little individuals, you know? We're all these like little individuals, you know, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, like all these little individuals. But the way is a common thing, isn't it? It's a common journey. It's a common route. It's a common place. He's a common person. He's common to all of us. He's a common God. And we are in that way. And in the way, there is a purpose. So there are purposes, but there is a purpose in the way and to the way. And the key thing is that Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and that's what happens in the way. As we're walking in the way, we're in a way of continued revelation of Christ. Now, that just doesn't happen by the by, by the way. It doesn't. There has to be an engagement and an intent. You know, we talk about intentionality. It just means you need to choose it. You know, we need to choose. You know, if we can just carry on just doing stuff, and we won't be open to revelation. Sam's prayer this morning was an intentional prayer for revelation, really. You know, what are you going to show me? Can you show me? Speak to me. I'm open to you. You know, there's that posture that we have to take up, a position of being open and willing for revelation. And what we know about the Word of God, which Gosha was bringing out there before, was the Word of God is not just words. Mike brought it out at the beginning in creation. We know the Word of God is creative. So when we have revelation of the Word, who is Jesus, then we have creation. The Word, the revelation, creates something. We're not static. We all know with these journeys as well. I'm going to try and stick to my notes. I'm kind of like... We all know with journeys, they take different routes at times. You know, there can be diversions. There can be obstacles. There can be times when we can get stuck. Might be walking through a bit of a bog. And then got stuck in the bog. I got stuck in some mud once. Honestly, I thought I was going to die. That's a bit of an exaggeration, but it's actually true, really. I thought, they're going to come back in months and find a skeleton standing in Wellington's. And I actually thought that was going to happen because I couldn't get my feet out of this bog. And I thought, no mobile phone, help, I'm stuck in the mud. You laugh, but it was touch and go there for a while. It was touch and go. But that's true, isn't it? You know, if it was kind of like, okay, you become a Christian, it's nice. We know God. God knows us. He loves me. I love him. And then it's like, trippity trip, you know, through our life, you know, I just gradually become more like Jesus, just like that, you know, and then I kind of float, and then heaven comes to earth, earth comes to heaven. We are united. You know, wouldn't that be so lovely? But that is not how it happens. Because people are involved. People get in the way when I'm in the way. I'm going to say that a number of times, so it's going to get in your head and you're going to get annoyed with it. But this journey is a journey of transformation. Like I said, there's creativity. Things happen. We don't want to stay the same. And it's not just because, you know, it shouldn't be like, oh, I hate myself so much. I hate myself. I just want to change because I hate myself. You know, like the kind of like adolescent thing. And actually, some people want to change in the Christian life because they hate themselves. And actually, I would posit that that is not a good motivation. Because not just because it's not... just not a good motivation. It's because you're kind of basing all that on something which is kind of really not true. I'm not saying you might not hate yourself. Sometimes we do. And not everybody struggles with that, but some people do struggle with that. But that is not a position that the Lord would take on you. And that would not be his motivation for changing you to make you less hateful, you know, or less hateable to yourself. That's not what that's about. And yet I do see that in some people, you know. They have big downers on themselves. I hate myself. I want to change. You know, struggle with that one. It's not for everybody, that approach, but that is there. So transformation is part of this journey. And it says, doesn't it, in Romans 12. If somebody finds it before me, fine. Yeah, it is that one. Got it. There we go. So it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's about not conforming to certain patterns, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the Hebrew mind is not just what I think. The Hebrew mind idea is actually the whole of us. You know, if we talk about our heart and our mind as if they're kind of all entirely separate entities, but actually they're not. In Hebrew thinking, they are, yes, your mind is engaged, but your heart and your mind kind of work together. And your will and your emotions and all that, you know. So we are, how are we transformed? You know, are we transformed by just spending lots of time reading the Word of God? Does just reading the Word of God transform you? Well, it might do. I don't know. What do you think? Have a think. Have a think about that one. Part that one. Okay. Does feeding the poor transform you? It might do. Might have some effect. You know, I'm not saying it doesn't at all. But to become more Christ-like, it takes more than just doing some things which are good things to do, you know, and right things to do even, we would say. Because the thing that transforms us is not usually stuff. The thing that transforms us is the love of God. That is what actually transforms us. So, you know, it says we love because he first loved us. So things come in an order. So in this journey, on this way, things come in an order. So the first thing that comes is that we are loved by God. We are loved by God. Not only I'm loved by God, you know, I think we've all been in that place. Yeah, I know he loves me, yeah. But what impact is that having on you? Not just to go out and evangelize. I mean, yes, that's part of it, but not just that, but what's it doing to you? Knowing that God loves you, experiencing his love, what's that doing to you? And sometimes we are not always giving ourselves the space and time to kind of get to grips with that. And the whole idea of us looking into this kind of contemplative spirituality, which is what we're looking at, which contemplate just means to think about seriously or kind of give a bit of time to. The reason we're doing that is because we're giving some space and opportunity for certain truths to sink in and for the possibility of transformation to happen. So we're giving more space and opportunity for that to happen. So we are transformed by love to love. So that's what happens. When you're transformed by love, then that gives you the capacity to love. I think when you're not sure that you're loved, it's really hard to love. You can look like you're loving. You know, we can do things that look loving. You know, I could go up to somebody and give them a big kiss, which I know, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But I could go up to somebody and give them a big kiss, and they might think I love them, but I might not. I might just be doing something that looks, you know, because that's like a love act, isn't it? It's a thing you could do. So we could do things, you know, we could say yes to somebody, we'll help them out, so we could do this or that or the other. So it looks like a love act, but it might not actually be a love act. It might just be a thing that we're doing. So it's not about the stuff, is it? It's kind of, it's what's behind it. And you can't try and make yourself different. And I'm, oh gosh, and I don't know how many I have prayed this prayer. You know, I would like to be more loving, God. I want to love more. I don't know if anybody else has ever prayed that prayer, but I guarantee you probably every single one of you has prayed it. I want to be more loving. I want to love more. Now, when you went, you know, when you went and you sat down and you went like that, you know, could you make it happen? No, I couldn't. I tried. It didn't work. The only thing that did and does is, as I spend time with him, listening, receiving, knowing, firstly, that's where it comes from, really. And then there are outworkings. And I find then, when it comes from a good place, a kind of seems to generate a kind of dynamic starts to happen. You know, when you if you do something and it's genuinely out of love, that's like, that's sowing a seed of love, isn't it? So the love is sown. And when love is sown, something's reaped then, isn't it? That's not in my notes. But that whole thing, it kind of starts to generate something else. Something else happens in you then as well. But it has to start in the right place. So if you didn't start in the right place and you just did the thing, whatever it was, it wouldn't generate the same output. Because it's not born in the spirit. I love the disciple John because he is a disciple who knows that he's loved. And so I've read different things about it and have shared briefly about it before. How, you know how he calls himself the beloved disciple? You go, who do you think you are, John, calling yourself the beloved disciple? You know, you know, who are you? You know, people are like, oh, he's really big-headed. You know, he had a bit of an arrogance thing going on there. You know, he called himself the beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loved. What do you mean? Didn't love anybody else, only loved you, John. What are you on about? You know, you're not a good Christian with your show-off attitude. But you think, where's he coming from with all that? Why did he call himself the beloved disciple? Answers on a postcard? Because he knew he was loved. He knew he was loved. So that's why he could call himself beloved. I'm the beloved. I am. I'm one. I'm the beloved one. Not you're not loved. He didn't mean that. But he was expressing that he knew he was. He knew he was loved. And because he knew he was loved, he couldn't stop talking about it. So in the Gospel of John, in the letters of John, love is mentioned loads of times, so many times, more than in the other Gospels, more than in other letters. Because he was steeped in the love of God. He knew the love of God. And it says, there's a story which goes that he went to, when he was in Ephesus and he was an old man, and he was a little bit unable to get about very much. So he would be helped into the room where everyone was waiting with bated breath to listen to his wisdom because he'd walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. Here he is, this old man, carrying all this wisdom and all this knowledge and all this stuff we want to know. And so they wait. He sits down and then he says, I'll just check what he says. Then he says, little children, I tell you to love one another. Well, there were a few eye rolls, a few people in the back. I've heard this before. Every time we wheel him out, every time he comes out and he's there, he says the same blooming thing. Ooh. He says the same thing. And then one of the disciples, one of the people in the group, says to him, you know, like, Father, like, because he's like spiritual father, isn't he? You know, why do you keep just telling us that? You know, Have you not got something else to tell us? Surely, you know, in your whole long life, there's going to be other things that you can tell us. And he just said, if one day you understand that, there is nothing else to learn. So the whole of the gospel is summed up in love one another, isn't it? And so Jesus says that, doesn't he? So he says in Matthew 22, he says, he says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. It's always a good idea to test Jesus. You know he's going to win. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And they're all nodding. Yes, we agree with that one. That's good. It says that, doesn't it? Back in the, Ten Commandments, we know that one. And then he says, and they're like, what? The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Well, we weren't expecting that. No. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And the other is like it. The other is like it. What does he mean by that? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your being, with everything. And the other is like it. He's saying they're inseparable. They're inseparable. They're not just the flip side of each other, actually. They are almost the same thing. In fact, they are the same thing. So that's why when John, who is why we've established is our expert on love, goes on to talk about it's impossible to say that you love God and not love people. That can't happen. I used to think that's not right. You know, there's so many people I don't love, but I love you, God. But you're saying I don't love you if I don't love people. And what that says is there's room for growth. It's not a condemnation. There's room for growth. There's room for growth. And this whole intention of this way and this journey is to grow into love. That is our destination, is to become like Christ, to be transformed so we become like Christ, who is, in essence, like he said, God is love. He is love. There is nobody he doesn't love. So he does love everybody. And he does love himself. He's not a narcissist. He loves himself. So it says that in 1 John 4, 8, you can't say you love God and not love others. The thing about love is that always has to be an object of love. You know, there is it is a relationship. If I was to try and paint love, model love, draw love, find some of the representation of love, it would only be that. It would only be a shallow representation of it. Because how can you represent love in any other way apart from through a relationship, because that's exactly what it is. It's through connection and relationship, which is entirely why Jesus came to be with us, to be able to express that love, because he couldn't, how could he do it? You know, he says, well, I've given you creation. Look at the beauty of creation. Doesn't that tell you that I love you? And people go, well, that's not enough, really. You know, we can... we can do some jiggery-pokery with our minds about that one, and that doesn't show us enough about love. So that's why he had to show us what love was. You know, he had to come and be represented to us and be in relationship with us as he is in that continuous relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, constantly pouring out love to one another, receiving love, and humbly elevating the other. And I think we all know that the idea of love is easier than actual love. You know, It's popular to have wall hangings. I think I've got one in my kitchen about sprinkling things with love. You know, I don't know what that looks like, but it looked like it was a nice thing to hang on my wall, but I'm not really sure what it means, you know, sprinkling things. Here, have your dinner. Some love. I don't know. It's like that. There's a sentiment in there, isn't there? I've got a cushion. Live, laugh, love, you know. Love, we put on our mantelpieces. L-O-V-E, love. It'd be nice if it was... Sorry, I turned into Michael McIntyre then for a minute, didn't I? It's easy to talk about love and it's easy to have sentiments about love, isn't it? But have you ever come across a relationship where it was really hard to love? No? Only me then. And like I mentioned before, it can be easy to be caught up in the appearance of loving, you know? We can do things that look loving. And I'm not saying that to kind of, you know, put anybody down. But the essence of a genuine spiritual life, says Pete Scazzaro, is to love. And he said that he'd learned that emotional health and spiritual maturity can't be separated. So what is spiritual maturity? Like we said, well, spiritual maturity is to become love, not just to become more loving. It is that. Love well, like on the way. But then the kind of culmination of that is that we actually become love. I don't get that, but it has to be true. Because there can't be anything in heaven or in the presence of God forever that isn't love, can there? Why not? Because he's love, isn't he? And we were saying before, you know, God is light. You know, let there be light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Anything which is not love is darkness. So you kind of think, that's kind of like where we're going. And you kind of think, oh, blimey heck, I'm a long way away from that. If that's spiritual maturity, this kind of unity with God, where I'm fully loving myself in a given way, fully accepting, fully loving him. He's the most important thing. My eyes are kind of consumed, my heart's consumed with him. That's where we're going. And there's a reward in that, which is eternal and enjoyable and pleasurable and amazing. And I've no idea what it's going to look like. But that's where it all comes together. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. Oh, bit of a way off, are we? Yes. So maturity, says Pete Scazzaro as well, is about love and character, not about gifts and knowledge. So it's not about, oh, I read my Bible loads more than you. I can prophesy 400 times more than you. You know, I've got this other spiritual gift, or I can do this, or I'm like this. Or somebody's really capable. Somebody's got a massive church. Somebody's got the, I don't know what people do, how people measure things. But none of those things are to do with maturity. Apparently, there was a man, Danny Silk speaks of, a man who got struck by lightning twice. And then it got me down a bit of a rabbit hole of watching YouTube videos of people being struck by lightning. And then I thought, this isn't really very productive. So I stopped doing that. But they did survive. Sorry, I wasn't watching people. So they were struck by lightning and then they got up and were like, what? And I don't know if you know the story of I've forgotten his name now, Jim Cavalier did Jesus, played Jesus, and he was on the cross. He got struck by lightning when he was doing that. Survived, obviously. But this fella, anyway, got struck by lightning twice, did not survive. And he ended up having an encounter with the Lord, which, good. He had this encounter with the Lord. And the Lord asked him a question, and the question was, have you loved well? And the fellow went, no. And God said, well, you can go back for a bit. So he went back, came back to life. So this is Danny Silk's story. It's not my story. So Danny Silk tells this story. And was given another opportunity to look at his life. Now, we don't have to be struck by lightning or have that blinding thing that happened to Paul, because we have already had an awakening of our soul to him. We're already awakened. We're already at that point. We've moved on from that point in the journey. you know, we're in relationship with the Lord. So we're in a position to grow in that maturity. So the Corinthians, I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 13, didn't make the connection between loving God and loving people. They lived a disconnected spirituality. So that's why those verses had to be written. You know, if I do all these things, but I'm not actually doing them from a heart of love, I'm just like a noise. I'm just making noise. You know, and what happens to noise? Well, you make a sound and it kind of ends in the end, doesn't it? It doesn't go anywhere, doesn't do anything. And like, as I've been talking about this kind of journey of becoming more like love on the way, an abbot called Bernard of Clairvaux, was a French abbot in the 11th and 12th century, discussed the idea of stages of love, and I've already touched upon them without you even knowing. And the first stage of love is before, really, we have that revelation of Christ and we love ourselves for our own sake. You know, I would say definitely. I'm not saying you then suddenly grow out of that and you never do that ever again. But that was definitely how I was living before I became a Christian. You know, not that I didn't like anybody else or I didn't care for anybody else. I didn't do anything loving for anybody else or I didn't love anybody else. I did all that. But actually, the most important person in my world was me. And how things worked for me. And I would say that I was pretty much the object of my own love. You know, it was me. So he says that's like the first stage of love, is that kind of loving yourself for your own sake. The second stage is as we kind of get to know God, people can love God, but more in terms of like praying for things which need to change, help me with my sin, you know, change this, be involved in this, you know, kind of that kind of relationship with God where you still, there's a dependence on God, but there is this, the directing of things is mainly towards your own blessing, you know, making your life better in some way. And then a third stage he discusses is that loving God for God's own sake, where it's self-explanatory, really, isn't it? That we are just loving God just because he's God. Whether he gives us anything, whether he doesn't give us anything, ever again, we love God because we know him. So there's an intimacy with God. And you can't not love him because you know what he's like and you know who he is. I would say the thing with all these stage ideas is you tend to think, I go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, like that. Well, like we discussed before, the journey idea, we have the obstacles, we have the bogs, we have the mud, we have the mountains, we have the valleys, we have the rivers we have to cross. All those things mean that we go between elements of these stages kind of all the time in our life. And one of the better ways of kind of looking at things is that we move up in spirals, you know, which is much more of a Jewish way of thinking, which were Jewish idea of time also, but also of our experience. You know, sometimes you look like you're revisiting something, don't you? But then you kind of move up. And then the fourth stage is loving yourself, but for God's sake, which sounds like strange. You might have to look into that because I'm not going to unpack that too much. But this whole idea of you become forgetful of yourself, but you're not unaccepting of yourself. And you're given wholly and completely to God. So we've established what the... I'm just going to speak for 5 more minutes, okay? So we've established that the way that we're in is becoming more like love. That is the way that we're in. But that there are obstacles to loving well. And one of the... And the main obstacle really is also... So it can be our stuff. Now, in the emotionally healthy spirituality, in the Bible study and in the chapters, he does give various tools for us to kind of examine ourselves, for us to look at ourselves, and for us to, not only that, but different ways and tools to just help us love other people better. And well, I kind of thought, well, you're going to end up with 3 sermons if you kind of go into all that as well. So I'm not going to go into all of that. So I wanted really to establish our context of what it's all about, why we're becoming spiritually mature and what it's about. But those obstacles are things to do with our own emotional health, which is why we need to slow down, pay attention, spend time with God, listen, and be aware of what's going on in us as well. Be aware of our reactions and our responses. We need to be aware of what we are reacting and responding to, or why we're not reacting and responding as well. It could be either. Whether I'm in some of those unhelpful patterns, like it says in Romans about not being molded by those patterns of the world, patterns of my own culture, patterns of my own family background, some of the things which might not be very helpful, there's some things which will be helpful, some things which are not. You know, how am I repeating things that are not helpful? How are they getting in the way of me relating well to others? And in Keeping Your Love On, Danny Silk talks a lot about fear. So you might think that the enemy of love is hate, but actually the enemy of love is fear. And anxiety is its brother. So fear and anxiety are the things which get in the way of our loving relationships. Sometimes we can believe that other people and other things in life are more powerful than we are. In other words, we don't have any say over how things go, or we don't have any control over anything. That is a very fearful place to live, to think that you don't have any control over anything. But with God, he says, perfect love casts out all fear. So he wants us to be with him, entering into relationships with people. So when fear is in charge, we abdicate responsibility, really, and we put fear in charge. So fear can stop us from getting close to people because we might be afraid of rejection, or we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable, or there can be all kinds of different reasons why we don't get close. And then we end up in things which are very unproductive, like we might manipulate people to get our needs met, so we might hide out of fear of our needs not being met, or we might look to other people to rescue us. None of those things are helpful. So we want to come to God with our fears. We want to know where I begin and end and where you begin and end, and how we can relate constructively to one another without fear. So like I said, I'm not unpacking that hugely. So I'm going to finish now. But the aim of our relationships is communication, it's loving well, and it's giving other people that feeling, that not just feeling, but the experience that they are being understood. Because in our relationship with God, that's exactly what he does with us. He shows us that he understands us. He came to live like us, shows he understands us. In our quiet times with him, he wants us to listen. He wants us to receive from him. He wants us to feel understood. He wants us to feel loved. And when you're in that more secure place of knowing that, then you can enter into a relationship with somebody else without fear of conflict even, because you know, you're secure in yourself, and the aim is not to kind of you be right in any kind of conflict, but it's to actually love the other person. And if that's your goal, then you're on the road to emotional maturity. So in the book, like I said, I didn't want to kind of go into that, but he looks at how we can be, sometimes we can be infantile in our emotional maturity, we could be like adolescents. So what we want to do is recognise that sometimes we're an infant in things, sometimes we're an adolescent, but our aim is to become adults and to become mature. So it would be good if you could read the chapter, and it would be good if you could join in with your group when you do that chapter, and then you can join in the exercises. And Laura's going to unpack the Good Samaritan story next week, which kind of builds on this. So can we just finish in prayer? So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are in this way with you, Lord. We are on the way, and we are in Christ. We are in the way. And, Lord, you walk with us on this journey because you have already walked the journey, and you are, in fact, the journey because you are the way. And we recognize, Lord, that we want to develop into people who, when people think about us, they think that we love well. That would be what they would say. And we want to love others well. We want them to become all that you've called them to be. So, Lord, as we allow ourselves to be examined by you, I just pray we just bring before you any relationships that we might currently be finding difficult at the moment. And we bring them to you, Lord, and we ask you to show us how to love well in that relationship. But first, Lord, that you will show us how well we are loved. Because we love, because you first loved us. Amen. Thanks. Sorry, it's a bit longer than I thought. He's had to take Grace somewhere, I think.